Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, and where someone was making, I don't know what happened or how it came to be, but somebody was singing, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking every day." And then someone said, "I'm only singing that because I saw your message title, Holier Than Thou." So I'm going to have Keith back up and we're going to sing, congregation. No, we're not going to do that. Isaiah, in your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 65. And I'm not sure whether or not, as we think of that message title, it's going to be exactly what you think it is. It might be a little different than what you're imagining. I'm not going to preach on pride, and you know, we're going to look at Israel this morning. And I know we've been looking at them in Sunday school, looking at Israel. The nation of Israel is an anomaly when I look at the history in the Old Testament. Look at who they were, God choosing them. And then we find God's deliverance of the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And it wasn't very long after they got out of Israel that Israel started complaining, and they started murmuring, and they started whining, and they started saying, "Listen, it would have been better if we stayed back there in Egypt. At least we had food and we had shelter." And God, over and over again, we've seen that he was displeased with them, and there was a few times when he said, "Moses, I'm going to get rid of them, and I'm going to start a new nation with you. And this is just, I've had it with these people." And Moses intervened, and Moses spoke with God and said, "God, listen, these are your people. Be patient with them and love them." And so finally, after 40 years, the nation of Israel established themselves in the land, that promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that God had sworn to them that they would possess. And even after they got there, they didn't fully obey God. They were told to utterly drive out all of the inhabitants. And along came some people, and they said, "Listen, you know, we're poor. We haven't got food and clothing," and they wore old clothes and shoes with holes in them, and brought moldy bread and said, "Listen, you know what, we'll be your servants, and we'll carry your water, and we'll split your firewood, and that sounds like a good deal, amen. We'll serve in the kitchen, your wives won't even have to work, and they can sit back, we'll be all of these things to you, just let us stay here and be here with you." And Israel said, "Hey, that sounds like a good deal." And then after they made a league with them, they found out that they were lying to them, and that they were putting on that poverty act and all of the things that went with it. And so even after getting into the promised land, they began to disobey. And then they looked around and they saw that all the other nations had a king. And they said, "Listen, you know, God, we know We're in a theocracy here, but we want a monarchy. We want a king. We want to be like all the other nations." And you know, isn't it interesting when we look at the world and Christians, we want to be like the world. That we sit here and we know what God wants. And yet we look into the world and we say, "You know what, God, we want what the world has." You know, we battle worldliness in the church today. But, you know, it's always been a battle. Worldliness has been a battle not only in the Christian church, but also in the nation of Israel. They battled worldliness. They battled the desire to be like the world when God says, "I've called you out to be a peculiar people. I've called you out to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, I've called you to be holy. I've called you to be righteous. I've called you to be different than the rest of the world. And yet we don't like to be different. We want to look the same. We want to smell the same. We want to dress the same. We want to act the same. We just want to be like the world because nobody wants to be the oddball. Or the weirdo in the crowd. Nobody wants to be that odd-looking person or the one that doesn't talk like everyone else or the one that doesn't act like everyone else. So Israel decided they wanted to be like the world. They asked God for a king, and God said, fine, you can have a king. And then Israel got a king. And we know the rest of the story. Everything worked out so well for them. Amen? No, it didn't. Israel had three kings, and everything went to pot. The nation divided, it split, and then everything got bad. And so God brought the prophets along. And God brought these prophets, these seers, and in times before the monarchy, if you will, the seers were more those that would prophetically see what God was going to do in the future. And the seers, they became prophets, and they were not necessarily, but they did predict the future and say to Israel what God was going to do in the future. But they were also those that would warn Israel and tell Israel, listen, God loves you, God chose you, God has been patient with you, but God has a message for you. And listen, you need to heed the message that God's servants bring. And what did Jesus Christ say about Israel and the prophets? Did they treat them well? Were they respected? They killed them. They stoned them. They hated and despised the preachers because they told them the truth. And they brought them God's message. And you know, sometimes you can despise the preacher, you can despise the message. I came in this morning and the little podium, the little pulpit we use for Sunday school, it was down here, and I said, was it got a midget coming in to preach Sunday school this morning? And somebody said, I won't mention Keith's name, Marcel said, no, we just thought maybe that way you'll preach shorter messages. Ha, 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 ha. Yeah, yeah. And I says, well, when you stop sinning so much, I won't have to preach so much. Amen. There was a lot of preaching going on in the Old Testament. A lot of long messages. So God brought these prophets along, and they were rebuking Israel. Isaiah was one of those prophets that God brought in during the captivity. And Isaiah isn't a short message. It's a long book. It's a long message. There's a lot of things contained in the book of Isaiah. And here in Isaiah chapter 65, God is bringing to Israel's attention their need to repent of their sin, but most of all, their need to realize that they are sinners. You know, one of our biggest problems as human beings is the holier-than-thou attitude. And I don't say that necessarily that we're better than you, or you're better than me, or we're better than everyone else, but our attitude, man's attitude, is always one of, I'm not that bad. And Israel, as blind as they were to their own sin, God brought along the prophets to tell them and to show them. And by the way, one of my favorite prophets is Jeremiah. I love the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, he was a very illustrated preacher. He came in one day, he was in stocks. And just to try to illustrate to Zedekiah, to try to illustrate to the leaders of Israel and the other prophets, and even to the priests and the scribes and everyone else, that listen, sin has put Israel in this stock. Sin has bound us, and God is going to destroy us if we don't repent of our sins. And Jeremiah brought that message, and they mocked him and they ridiculed him, and they were going to kill him because they didn't like the message that he was bringing. They thought, listen, God is on our side. Amen. God is on our side. We don't have to worry about Babylon. We don't have to worry about the Egyptians. And we don't have to worry about anyone else. God is on our side. And Jeremiah, he said, no, God is bringing Babylon here. God is bringing them. God is doing this. And unless you repent, unless you realize that you're not what you think you are, this judgment is going to come upon the nation. Jeremiah was at the beginning of the captivity, and Isaiah was towards the end. I want to read a fairly lengthy portion of Scripture this morning, Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificed in gardens, and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain amongst the graves, and lodge in the mountains, in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh, and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but I will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burnt incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former works in their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the clusters, and as one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, an inheritance of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it. And my servants shall dwell there, and Sharon shall be a fold of a flock, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people shall have sought me. But ye are they that forsook the Lord, and forgot my holy mountain, that prepare a table for the troop, and that furnish the drink offering in that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because ye, when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but he shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for the sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And he shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. That who he blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you for the prophets of God who warned Israel, who desired to see Israel turn and do right. And yet so often they rejected the message. Many times, Lord, we know they heeded, but more often the message was rejected. And as we look at this message that Isaiah is bringing to the nation of Israel, I pray, God, that we would heed truths from it. I pray, God, that our hearts would be challenged and that we would know the ways of God. We must understand, as Israel needed to, that we are not what we think we are. And Lord, I pray that we would be blessed because of what we hear this morning. Our hearts would be challenged. And may you be honored and glorified. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. And I want you to notice here, as he's warning them in verse 7 there, he says, "Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burnt incense upon the mountain and blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former works in their bosom." And he continues on in that theme, not only now, Israel, are you fallen into apostasy. Not only now are you doing all of these things that I mentioned about walking in the graves and the monuments and all the things we'll see in a minute that they were doing. But he said, not only are you doing them, but your fathers have done them, and your fathers before them, and before them, and before them. Israel had a sordid history of apostasy, following the ways of the world. And it all started back during this split kingdom, or the divided kingdoms, where the prophets began to rise up. And they began to deal with the apostasy of Israel. We know God had brought Saul to become the first king of Israel. That man, as I mentioned before, was a man who was a man's man. But God rejected him because of his sin and brought in David and said to David, "Listen, your throne is going to be forever and forever and forever." We call that the Davidic covenant. It's going to be a throne without end. Saul's reign ended, but David, your reign is going to continue. And so David reigned, and David did right, and David, he was the man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. And David passed off the scene and left the nation to his son Absalom, or Solomon, I get that right. Did I say it right the first time? Yeah, I said it right the first time. And then he came in, the wise man, the wisest man, who took on 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't know if that's wise. Amen. And so Solomon passed off the scene. And then there began to be problems in the nation of Israel. And there was an uprising. One uprising was against Solomon. And of course, we know there were uprisings against David. And the kingdom was divided. And the first king of Israel was a man by the name of Jeroboam. And the first king of Israel, an Ephraimite, the son of Nebat, during the latter part of Solomon's reign, and while an officer under him plotted against him, and was obliged to flee into Egypt, which he did. On the death of Solomon, he was summoned by the 10 tribes to return on their demands, to try to relinquish the demands of Rehoboam, who had taken over the kingship of Judah. And when these two were refused, he was chosen to be king of the revolted tribes in 975 BC. He reigned 22 years. And the only noble act of his reign that marked his infamy was this, that he was known as the man who made Israel to sin. That was his legacy. It was the idolatrous establishment of golden calves in Bethel and Dan that he'll always be known for. This was the first tribe of Israel, a man who did some right, a man who did a little bit of good, but for the most part, he brought Israel into sin. He also replaced the sons of Aaron as priests, and he chose to himself others, the Bible says, the lowest of people. He was replaced by a man by the name of Nadab. He was the son and successor of Jeroboam as the king of Israel, while engaged with all Israel in laying siege to Gibbethon, the town, a town in southern Dan. A conspiracy broke out in his army, and he was slain by Baasha. And after a reign of 2 years, the assassination of Nadab was followed by that of his whole house. Thus, the great Ephraimite family became extinct. There were several other wicked kings in Israel. And then came along one by the name of Omri. Omri served as king in Israel for 11 years. And if there was, like the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, a hall of shame, Omri would be on the top of the list. Omri was a wicked king. He did no good. He plunged Israel into shame. Yet Omri doesn't hold a candle to the next of Israel's king, and that was Ahab. Ahab had a reign of tyranny, debauchery, murder, idolatry, extortion, and a wife. And his reign lasted for 21 years before he was brought down in battle, and he died according to the words of the prophet. In 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 19, the Bible says, "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." He died in battle, and the prophecy was fulfilled. And throughout history, the history of Israel, from the time the kingdom was divided, we find 20 kings in the Bible. And of those 20 kings, there is not one righteous act recorded in the Bible, as far as, let's say, righteousness. Every single one of them, they may have done the odd good thing, but every one of them is listed as wicked and abominable. They never brought Israel into repentance. They never brought Israel to the place of fellowship with God. Judah, the other of the split nation, the other side of that split, the divided nation of Judah did not fare much better. You might liken them onto a roller coaster. They were up and down. Rehoboam, their first king, reigned for 17 years, and his reign was a roller coaster. Some good, some bad, but more bad certainly than good. In 1 Kings chapter 14 and verses 22 to 24, the Bible says, "And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they have committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built themselves high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abomination of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. They were guilty of worldliness. They had followed the other nations." And then we find Abijah and Asa and Jehoshaphat. Praise God, they were good kings. They led Israel in righteousness. They brought them into fellowship with God. They were preachers of righteousness. But then there was Amon and Ahaz and Jehoiakim, who all plummeted the nation of Judah into deep sin and wickedness. There was Josiah and Hezekiah. These two were stellar kings, bringing the nation back to righteousness. This is the history of the nations. the apostasy and the idolatry. And this is the sins of the people and the fathers that Isaiah is mentioning to his generation. Them, those people, those are your fathers. And these are the things that they did. And now you are doing the same thing. And he says, I haven't forgotten what they've done. And I haven't just cast it off and forgotten. They will be responsible. This is the history of, and this history runs right through into the time of Christ, when they had a holier than thou attitude, when they believed that hey, we are Israel, we can do what we want, we can serve other gods, and we can do these things because we are God's people. You know, there's a lot of people out there that don't like the doctrine of eternal security. I had one guy one time, I shouldn't say one guy, I've had many people tell me, well, if you can't lose your salvation, then what's stopping you from just doing whatever you want? This is their idea that, hey, if we're eternally secure, we can just party on, you know. You think of the nation of Israel. They had that idea. They thought that they were eternally secure because they were the nation of Israel. God's promised David's line is going to reign forever and ever, and God's given us the Abrahamic covenant. God's given us the Noah's covenant and all these covenants and all of the things that we're God's people, man. Yeah, he may be a little angry with us once in a while, but hey, listen, we're okay. We're Israel. We can do whatever we want. And we will always be loved by God. And we will always be God's people. This is what this verse is talking about when it says that they were holier than thou. But God says something very interesting in verses 1 and 2. He says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. That is the nation of Israel, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. And so what God is saying here is simply this, that the door was going to be open to the Gentile nations. And by the way, I praise the Lord for that doctrine. Amen. I praise the Lord that God has opened the door to the Gentiles. And it's interesting, as we think about that, John, turn in your Bibles. I want us to look at some scriptures. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And we know what it says in John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Jesus said, I have come unto my own, and my own received me not. But to as many as received me, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. In other words, Jesus is saying the same thing. I have stretched out my hands to rebellious people. I've come unto my own, but my own have received me not. Israel, for the most part, for the majority, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says there, Jesus is going to open the door to the Gentile, but as many as received me, anyone else, all of the people of the world, red and yellow, black and white, African, American, European, Asian, it didn't matter. Wherever you came from, whatever nationality, God was now saying the door is open. If you receive me as Savior, I will make you the child of God, the Son of God. Look at Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. The Bible says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And here, this is a prophecy that Jesus Christ is making. He's talking about the overthrowing of the temple by Titus in AD 70, when Israel was overturned, if you will. And he says, all of the Jews are going to be scattered into all of the nations. They're going to be judged, just like they were in the Old Testament. The Bible says, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles." And look at this. He says, "Unto the times of the Gentiles." Until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And listen, folks, we today are in the time of the Gentiles, where God has not cast away, amen, His people, unlike all of the Reform theologians out there. God has not cast them away. I believe what the Bible says, not what a theology says. God forbid that He's cast away His people, but they're put on the shelf. And God one day is going to turn back to Israel, and they're going to heed the message. And they're going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But until that time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, all remains the same. What had Israel been doing? The Bible says back in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 3, "A people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens." And that's the groves, the high places, where they sacrificed to their false gods and burnt incense upon altars of brick. And then in verse 4, the Bible says, "which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels," idol worship. And this idea here, remaining amongst the graves and lodging in the monuments, this is the idea of seances and trying to communicate with the dead and trying to bring the dead out of the graves. And they were involved in all kinds of occultic things and all kinds of occultic activities. And they were eating, the Bible says, forbidden food. And when it talks about, again, abominable things in their vessels, they were defiling the temple and the holy things of God. And as Jeremiah pointed out to the people so many times, that they were defiling the sacrifices. They were defiling the holy things of God. And yet, we have verse 5. And there the Bible says, "which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day." The greatest sin that Israel was guilty of committing was spiritual pride. Israel was guilty of this great sin. The most worthless people are commonly the most proud. And those who have wandered farthest from God have in general the most exalted idea of their own goodness. And I want to expound on that a little bit. Listen, those that are far from God know nothing of His holiness. Those that are far from God know nothing of His righteousness and judgment. Those who draw nigh unto God, those who know God and see God, will have a good idea of just how wretched and vile we are. So those that are far, far, far away can't see, because there's no light. And those that are far from God, those that are so backslidden that they can't even see their own sins, yet they think, listen, we're all right, we're doing good, we're holier than thou. We don't want anything to do with the other nations, and we don't want anything to do with you, because we're all right. We're right. We're the Israelites. And that makes us God's people. They were so guilty of this spiritual pride. Robertson, his commentary, talks about the Hindu yogis using them as a comparison to the spiritual pride of Israel. He said, these men are so isolated by their superstitions and penances that they hold but little contact with the rest of mankind. They wander about in the dark, in the place of burning the dead, or amongst the graves. There they affect to hold converse with evil and other spirits. And there they pretend to receive intimations respecting the destinies of others. They will eat things which are religiously clean or unclean. They neither wash their bodies, nor comb their hair, nor cut their nails, nor wear clothes. They are counted to be most holy amongst the people and are looked upon as being of another world. Maimonides, a Greek historian, said this of the Pharisees, that the Pharisees touched but the garments of the common people, they were defiled, all one as if they had touched a unclean person. They were obligated at that point to dip themselves all over again, being contaminated with the world, yet they did not understand their own filthiness. And then the Bible says there that this spiritual pride was a smoke in God's nose. And it's interesting, the word there, nose, is sometimes, in the original language, is sometimes translated anger. So we could say smoke of my anger. But here, smoke in my nose, and I think we understand what that is. An irritant. Isn't it funny how whenever you're sitting around a campfire, it doesn't matter where you sit, the smoke always blows in your face. Amen. Who knows exactly what I'm talking about? And it's an irritant. And God said to the nation of Israel, your spiritual pride and your holier-than-thou attitude, it's like that smoke in my nose. It's irritating. I want to get away from it. It's annoying, and it's causing irritation in my flesh. And then the Bible says there that the fire, that it burns all day long. It was constant. It was without end. There was always something going on. You know, that smoke, like the smoke of a fire vacillating up and down, just like Judah was vacillating up and down, a good king and a bad king, and a couple of good kings and a couple of bad kings. And it didn't matter, though, which direction they got turned in. They would always turn back to the apostasy and the ways of the world. And they were kindling the fires of hell, the wrath of hell, and consuming the long-suffering of God with their ways and their actions. But praise God, God has a remnant. And God talks a lot about this remnant. And here in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 8, he said this, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, my inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell therein. And God says, listen, I know what the nation has done. I know what your fathers have done and your fathers before them. But he says, I also know that there's always been a remnant. There's always been that little core in Israel that's always done right. They've always sought the Lord. They've always refused the idol worship and the groves and the high places and the seances and the defiled meats and all the defilement in the temple. They've done right. And for their sakes, I will continue. And through them, he talks about that blessing that comes out of Judah, which we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah is bringing this message to the people. And he's saying to the people, he's saying, listen, hearken, listen to me. It's time. It's time to take an account of who you are. And it's time for you to see yourself not the way you see yourselves, but it's time to see yourselves as I see you. It's time to take account. It's time for you to repent. God is calling Israel to stop seeing themselves through their own self-righteous eyes and start seeing them through God's eyes. There was a volunteer fire department in Arkansas, and they drew criticism for letting a house burn down. It seems that the owner didn't pay his $20 annual fee to the fire department. Because of the firefighters' inaction, two adjacent furniture shops were also destroyed. Listen to this. A resident behind the shop didn't pay his fee either until the fire started. His house was spared. And the chief told the reporters, once your house is on fire, you can't join. But if you're a neighbor to some property that's on fire, then you can join. When a house would burn down, firefighters would simply stand by to see that the blaze didn't spread to the homes of the people who had paid their $20 fees. Many of us act in the same way. The punishment of our poor stewardship and our lack of seeing ourselves for who we are and repenting of our sins is always going to bring about loss. But once the loss has started, then we start trying to make up with God. It's not until our house is on fire that we wish we did something. Marriages, staying home from church until the storm starts rising. Children, making church a priority once they start rebelling. Financially, we start promising God once everything's gone. Our jobs, we start building convictions about tithing when we've gotten the pink slip. And even our cars, they break down, they're repossessed, and then we repent of where they were taking us. You see, we cause the fire, and then we expect God to put it out. When the house catches on fire, that's not the time to start paying the fees. And this is exactly what Israel had done. They got into sin. They got the judgment of God upon them. They suffered loss. And then they would say, God, would you do something? Don't let it get that far. Don't have that holier than thou attitude. I'm all right. You know what? My life is okay. I'm doing good. I'm better than the average person. I'm better than most Christians. I've never killed anyone. Never robbed the bank. You see, God says, no, that's not what I want. I want you to see yourself the way that I see you. And He says, I want you to draw close. I want you to come close. Come to the throne where the light of illumination will shine into your hearts. You see the holiness of God and we can realize who we are. You know, I was reading in the Baptist Bread there this week on that old saying about we're beggars, just beggars, telling other beggars where they can find bread. And you know, there's so much truth to that. We are beggars. We didn't earn what we have. We didn't get in because we're good enough. We didn't get to become a child of God because, you know, we're such wonderful people that God just couldn't help but save us. We got in because God gave us what we don't deserve. God gave us what we don't deserve. And God calls us to repent. Maybe of spiritual pride, maybe of the indifferences in our lives. And as I mentioned there about the fire, you know, I've seen it so many times where people don't do what they know they're supposed to do, and suddenly the kids are gone, and suddenly, you know, whatever's happening in their lives, and they say, man, only if I did something differently. Maybe I should have been more faithful to church. Maybe I should have been giving. Maybe I should have been serving God better. Maybe I should have been closer to God in my personal life and in my devotions, and it's all over now. It's over. And it's too late. And Isaiah here is telling the nation of Israel that it's too late. And the door is going to be open to a people who knew me not. Don't wait until it's too late. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts today. God, as we think about the warnings to Israel, the warnings are for us as well, that we can't wait until it's too late. We can't sit back and think we're all right, we're doing good, when we know sin lieth at the door. When we know that our hearts are far from you, we know that you're not a priority in our lives. We are guilty of spiritual pride. God, we need to repent. God, I pray that you would break hearts this morning, and that we would just see the need to get serious about you. Get right with you. And I do pray, if there's somebody here that's never trusted Jesus Christ, he loves you. And he desires you to come and be saved. And as we have this altar call, this altar is open if you need to come and do business this morning. You do what you need to do. If you need to be saved, you come and let me know. We'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can have your sins forgiven, how you can become a child of God, be in heaven for all of eternity. But God, we pray the Holy Spirit would have His way in every heart and every life this morning. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.